the family. He said, to show you how much we care for you, I'm making you a 50-50 partner in my business. All you have to do is go to the factory every day and learn the operations. The son-in-law interrupted and he said, excuse me, I hate factories. I can't stand the noise. I see, replied his father-in-law. Well then, you'll work in the office and take charge of some of the operations. I hate office work, said the son-in-law. I can't stand being stuck behind a desk all day. That's just not me. Wait a minute, said the father-in-law. I just made you half owner of a money-making organization. But you don't like factories and you don't work in an office. What am I going to do with you? Easy, said the young man. Buy me out.
Buy me out.
To a man that has four son-in-laws. They're welcome to my business. Come on in. Oh, my. Well, let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together and smile and laugh and just be together. And to just attempt in our lives to understand who you want us to be, how you want us to live, what is the best way to follow you most closely. And we want that, Lord, more than anything. We thank you for the fruit of our lives, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren from this room. And we pray, Lord, that throughout our generations, that our kids and the ones we love might grow up to love you and to understand you and to embrace you as Savior in their lives. And I pray, Lord, as we attempt to set an example before them, that you would honor our commitment, our desire, and that you would feed into that part of our life. So, Jesus, we invite you into this room today. We thank you for all that you are, all that you've brought to us. The joy of listening to quality musicians that touch our hearts. Thank you for that, Lord. And now, as we look to the Bible, let it ring clear, Lord. Let it capture our attention. Let it grab hold of our lives as you would want. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series called Journey with Jesus, and this is week 50, and we're not even close to the end, which could be a problem for some, but we're not stopping. This is the best story on the planet, and we're going to inch our way through it as best we can. And, you know, the theme today, I thought Thanksgiving, you know, I could have brought a Thanksgiving. I've done it many times, message to you. It would have been really easy for me. I just would have had to go back. I've got 10, 15, 20 years of that stuff. And I could have taken the week off, and maybe I should have. But this doesn't make sense. My way ends in trouble. But if you think with me, you might be more thankful in the years ahead based on what's coming at you because it can protect you. It's got substance to it. Today can change your life and future if you'll listen, if you'll take it aboard. And when we talk about real thanks, I could give you a $100 bill. Well, maybe not each and every one of you. Or we can give you some truth that will protect your life and keep you from hazards that lie out ahead. I there's a term called self-inflicted pain. And I can't stand those two words together. I understand pain. I embrace it. I accept it when it comes. I don't like it when it happens. But if I produce it for me, I would never look at you, but I'd look at myself like an idiot. Why would you ever do that? So with that in mind, to set up today, Jesus touches on humility with his guys, as those of you that were here last week heard about. And after the guys battling with who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, by using a child, Jesus brings a child into the mix and puts it in their midst. And that child is still with us today. I don't think I have to bring Michael up again. I'm assuming you got that. He's with us today. So Jesus wants us to understand some things. And if you understand them, your life will go better is the whole point. Number one, first of all, that we can love Jesus. We can love Jesus by welcoming others. By welcoming others. And do so in a simple way. This is not fancy stuff here. You don't have to be all geared up to pull this off. Jesus here encourages us relationally and says, this really matters to me. And it matters to me probably more than you understand. He gives us some coaching on how to treat each other, if you will, as he moves through this time with this little boy in the midst of the disciples after talking about who's the greatest. So you got to sort of connect the two. We're hitchhiking off that conversation, or literally in it. Verse 5, and he says, whoever, anybody, everybody, this is you. You are included in this whoever, if you choose to be. Whoever welcomes, and the idea of welcome is to receive well, receive somebody with open arms. With open arms, with kindness, with tenderness, with concern, with interest. Never shunning or ignoring or just moving through. But whoever welcomes one such child in my name, remember, the same child's here. Maybe now it's in the arms of Jesus. We don't know exactly. But when he speaks of a child, he's speaking of a Christian, a believer, somebody who's willing to have that lowly spirit about them, that they come to faith like a child. It's the only way to have real faith at last. It represents a child of God, this child, not just this little kid, this toddler. He says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name, based on knowing me, being in the faith, it's a big deal to Jesus. He goes on to say, welcomes me. You see, when we welcome other people well in our life, it touches the very heart and life of Jesus himself. And we don't really view that. We don't view it that way. But that's what he's trying to tell us in simple, unmistakable forms. Believers are more than representatives of Jesus. They literally have him living inside them, which to the world at large is odd. But it's not to those of us who believe. Once we're converted, once we believe, once we move from not believing to believing, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, invades our life, the Bible teaches, and he lives within us. So we show love towards him by our actions when we live in a welcoming way. Mark adds this tidbit. He says in verse 37, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me, God the Father. So he sort of crescendos it out in the sense of you're welcoming the creator of the world when you live in a welcoming way. And he wants this to get their attention. They just talked about who's the greatest in the kingdom. One who has this lowly spirit, this humble spirit of a child. Doesn't view himself as being able to take care of himself fully and completely without help. When we welcome believers, we get to love Jesus. And I know that sounds so sophomoric and so simple, but it's a big deal to him. He's trying to convey something here. This is all about connection. Once we believe, we're forever connected. The most important part of the majority of our lives in here is that we know Jesus, not what house we live in, not what job we have. It's about that we really are connected by faith. We are really brothers and sisters forever. You cannot get rid of me. You are so stuck with me. You think just because you're in this church, you're going to know me for all eternity. I'm going to be that guy constantly trying to be funny and not very funny. And we're going to know each other. Be careful how you treat each other. Once we believe, we're forever connected, and we get to show love to Jesus by just welcoming, by being open-armed, by living in a welcoming way. Our welcoming towards believers communicates that Jesus matters to us. When we say, how do we love Jesus? We've been talking about this for a couple years now. By being welcoming. Jesus is trying to tell us, you welcome me. You love me when you're welcoming. Bless you. It communicates that Jesus makes a difference to us when we live welcoming. That we value Jesus in other people. That we aren't judgmental types. You know, a lot of times there's a lot of push away. It's viewed on in the Christian world. This is embracing. This is welcoming. And I don't want to beat it up, but it's huge what he's asking us. And number two, Jesus also wants us to understand that causing believers to stumble is serious. Jesus moves from the opposite of being welcoming to doing something different. The opposite of showing concern and being available to doing something different. When someone hurts or harms a Christian, it's a serious situation and they may pay a price, and he's going to lay that out with great boldness here in the next few verses. A non-believer who does harm to Christians A believer who causes harm to a believer is serious, and you should reconsider your actions. Because there's certainly potentially a price to pay, as you'll see. What are we talking about? Matthew 18:6. He goes on from being welcoming. He says, if anyone causes, and the idea of causes is to trap, to entice, to influence someone in a wrong way. If anyone, believer, non-believer, causes one of these little ones, a little one is just somebody who believes. He goes on to say, those who believe in me, my children, my sons and daughters, a person who had childlike faith in order to know Jesus, to stumble. And the idea here is Jesus is referring to moral or spiritual failure. Sinning, going against God's way. It would be better. Now, so it's very serious language here. There's no doubt about it. Showing the seriousness of God about this issue of me causing somebody else to stumble. Very serious. He says it would be better to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. But by the way, I want you to know, the Jesus who said, I have a new command, and I want you to love one another the way I love you, these are his words. If you had an option between causing somebody to stumble or being thrown in the ocean with a millstone around your neck, he said it would be better. Well, that's fascinating. Aren't you glad this is Thanksgiving week and I'm teaching this? The Romans, at times, used this as a form of execution. So it would be better to have a horrible death than to cause somebody to stumble. And I don't know about you, when I look back at my past, it certainly hasn't been perfect before Jesus or after. And I haven't purposely gone out and caused people to stumble, but I'm sure that my life has. I'm right here in this passage, just as at least a few of you would join me in this passage. It's scary stuff. Remember, just prior to this conversation, or in the midst of it, the disciples had been battling over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And certainly causing, in the midst of that conversation, some selfishness, some anger, some resentment, some indignation of some sort. When we talk about causing others to stumble, when you mess with people who believe, it can be a problem, is Jesus' point. Don't do it. It's dangerous. It can mess your life up. It's a serious issue to Jesus. That's why he brings it up. So our actions and our behavior and our influence is a big deal. And I understand you can't control it. But you know when you're thinking or acting on the dark side, this is called restraint time, rein in time, if you want to listen to the life of Jesus. It's as if you're asking God to respond in your life if you cause somebody that knows him to stumble. Now, this may seem odd to some, I don't know, but this is a form of God's protection and care, if you're willing to embrace it. When attacked, and I have been and will be, as you have been and will be, and I don't mean attack physically where somebody wants to fight you, but take a shot at you, verbally, take you down a notch, trip you up, we don't have to respond. You don't have to respond. God will vindicate us. It may take time. It may literally not be in this lifetime. It may not. But God can be trusted. You stay welcoming no matter what comes at you. You talk about being a testimony for Jesus, about turning the other cheek, about not fighting back unless you must to defend you or another person physically. That there really becomes, I'm a welcoming man. I'm not a fighting man. We just need to stay welcoming, to keep representing Jesus, to continue showing love to Jesus as we live welcoming in the midst of the battle. And you know, Christians are not necessarily real good at this. They want to win the debate oftentimes. They want to win the duel. You don't have to win the duel. The duel's done, folks. God is God. Jesus is who he says he is. And nothing will change it. Jesus wants us to understand also, number three, point three today, is consequences follow failure in this way. Consequences follow. If someone causes a Christian to stumble, if someone helps to encourage someone towards sin and wrongdoing, if someone greases the skids in doing wrong, come on, you can do this. Come on. It's okay. There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Matthew 18:7 says, woe. Now, this is not a cowboy term. Let you know that. It's a word that means look out. And maybe if you have to woe, you're looking out. But it's a different thing, all right? You're headed for trouble when you hear the word woe in the Bible. Woe. To the world, he says, which is under a curse by God because of evil and the sinfulness of it. He says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. So he's saying, sort of in general, big terms. The world at large has hurdles everywhere, and we all know it. Some of us have had our knees and our life and our heart bruised by those hurdles as we've taken them on and proceeded to be hit by them and to hit them and to go back into them. And I mean, I always think when I'm talking about this stuff, if I had an eraser, what would the first five things be that I'd go back and erase in my past that hurt people the most? And, you know, it would be interesting if God gave us an eraser and based on the level of sin that you had in your past, the eraser just got bigger. You know, I tell you over and over again, if you knew my past, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. So if that troubles you, I've got a couple other good churches around here that you can go to. There are traps everywhere in the world at large. For the person who wants to follow Jesus, if you don't want to follow Jesus, hey, relax, man. Take it easy. Don't worry about it. That doesn't matter. So he says, woe to the world. And he goes on. And he says, such things must come. The world will not change. People try to change. I wish it was the way it was in the 50s. Are you kidding me? Really? It continues to be filled with opportunities to go against God, and it will never change. It will never change. Till Jesus returns and changes things, and he will. That's our hope. That's his promise. And he goes on, but, and this gets our attention, whoa, same word. Look out, trouble lies ahead. My way makes for trouble in my life. And don't ever forget that. But woe to the person through whom they come in order to make people stumble. If I place a stumbling block, me, in my life, before someone else, a believer, I am personally asking for the judgment of God in my life. Now, that can come in many different forms. But if you're willing today to embrace the truth of what's being said here, much of the pain that I've experienced in my life, not that any life will be pain-free, is self-produced. My way ends in trouble in my life. And that's just the truth. And if you're young here today, under 30, can we go with that? And you listen to me, or you listen to Jesus, you can change your future. And it doesn't mean us 50-pluses can't make a difference in our life. But boy, if you're young, there is a clarion call here to take serious the issue of sin and what you produce in your life. In Galatians 6:7, it tells us this. It's called the law of the harvest. It says, do not be deceived. Deceived means to be misled, to hide the truth. You got truth, and then you hide it for a purpose, for a reason, because you want to do something the truth is against. It goes on all the time. Deceived means to convince yourself of something not true, that is true. To be tricked by someone or to be tricked by self. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And the idea here is what it is to mock God is to treat him with contempt or with scorn, to ignore him, to defy or challenge him, to turn your nose up at God, to push him away when you need him close. It's what you were built to do and be. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And this is the classic law of the harvest, the universal law of the harvest. No one is exempt from its consequences. Our future destiny in this life is in our hands on many levels. We get to determine it. Do we listen to God and respond with the best we have, knowing that even in our response there'll be failure? But is our heart built? Have we invested in our heart in such a way that it's turned and tuned towards God rather than my way, what I want, what I desire? Now, a young girl makes a big mistake, and she suffers the consequences. Now, I want you to think about you as you watch this. Don't make it about her. Let it make you think about you. Enjoy.
Ever since kindergarten, I've gone to a private Christian school, and my mom did everything in order to afford to send me to this school. She would work multiple jobs and stay late at work. And I absolutely loved going to the school. We would have chapel, we would have Bible class, and then we'd go home, and then we'd do it all again the next day, and then go to church on Sunday. So at the school, there was this boy that I really liked, and we had started texting, and everything was fine at first, and then he kept asking me to send him pictures of myself without clothes on, and at first I was very reluctant. I guess I sent it because I thought that it would make him like me. At first I thought, okay, well, no one's gonna ever find out about it. Then it ended up getting sent around the school. When I finally found out that everyone knew, I was so scared. I would be walking down the halls and they would look at me and laugh. I would go to school, I wouldn't talk to anybody, and I would go home and just lock myself in the room. People would call me on my phone. They would tell me that I was gonna go to hell for what I did. I would just cry, and I tried to hide it as best as I could. The guilt had overtaken me so badly that I really needed to talk to someone. So I went and pulled aside my youth pastor. I just told him everything. We decided that we were gonna go to our principal and turn myself in. Right before we did, another student had told on me. So I got called into the principal's office. They told me that I had to call my mom and tell her what I had done. And when I told my mom, she just started crying. I felt so bad about what I had done. And I also kind of felt relieved though, because I had let her know. But it was really hard for me to just tell her because I felt like I let her down. Then the principal kicked me out of my school, and it followed me into this new public school. People automatically assumed that I was a whore and that I did all these bad things. And I had to try and tell them that I wasn't, but they really didn't believe me because they're like, well, you sent this picture, so obviously you are. And then the boy who happened to send the picture started going to the public school that I went to. And it made it harder. And I felt like I could never get away from this mistake that I had made. In the past, my life was always going through the motions at this Christian school, never really understanding a true relationship with God. And now I have kind of learned to turn to Him when things get bad, and that I'm not alone, I'm not terrible, and God will forgive me even in the worst situations. I spent so much time in prayer, not just asking for forgiveness, but asking for the wisdom and the guidance. As I was like reading the Bible, the word forgiveness just kept popping up. I just knew that it was something that I really needed to do. So I told him that I forgave him, and he thought that was so commendable. Even after a few years, it still was kind of following me. I use it as a chance to let other girls know that if a guy is pressuring you, don't give in. It's not worth it at all.
It's funny how we are. We want to shoot the guy and take care of the girl, right? But we've all made mistakes. And we've all hurt other people with our mistakes. And, you know, there's consequences. And so if I can, with my life, not make more negative consequences, that's not a tough sell for me. I will fail. I'll make mistakes. I'll have a bad attitude. But I don't want to live with it and constantly be giving it out. I am responsible for what I do before God, just as you are. Number four, Jesus wants us to understand that sin is harsh. Harsh, and it must be dealt with. The message here is we need to watch for harmful influences. This is more serious than we know, and we kind of, you're going to capture that from his words. Understand that sin hurts us and hurts other people. If it would help, we should do anything to move away from it, because it steals from us. What are we talking about? Matthew 18:8, Jesus says, remember, Jesus says to his guys, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, move your life towards sin and wrongdoing and away from God. Cut it off and throw it away. Jesus obviously is speaking figuratively, not literally. He says, it is better for you to enter life, eternal life, God's kind of life, maimed or crippled, than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. So he's capturing their hit. He's making a huge point here, if we're willing to embrace it. He's getting our attention big time concerning sin. And the reality is, removing a limb, as this conversation seems to ask us to do, wouldn't fix the problem. It didn't start in the limb. What this hand does didn't start there. He goes on, verse 9. And if your eye causes you to stumble, boys, are you with me? You ever on the internet? Sorry. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. A little gruesome. Again, Jesus is speaking figuratively. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. If the choice could be made, he's saying it would be better. He's trying to highlight the seriousness of the trouble that it will cause in your life. The problem is, sin begins in our hearts, not in our limbs, not in our eyes, not in different parts of our bodies. The main point of this passage is, deal with temptation when it comes. Just learn to say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do to the best of my ability. I'll fail at times, but my heart wants to follow after God. Great danger requires serious effort. And he's saying, look, get serious about it in your life, not in the lives of others. Take care of you. You can't change anybody else, but you can rein in you. It's not all small stuff. It's big stuff, he's saying. One illustrator writes, imagine a fish. The fish really likes minnows. So Mr. Fish swims around the edge of the pond where minnows live in the shallows. He's had several close calls at the north end when he thought he saw a minnow, but narrowly escaped when he felt a hook as he bit down and he swam away. Twice he bit and actually got caught, but thankfully, once he was able to wiggle off while he was being reeled in, and once the fisherman thought he was too small, and so he let him go. He's learned that the shallows on the north end of the pond is where he always encounters the hook. Mr. Fish has a choice to make. He can avoid the north end and find minnows elsewhere. He can change his diet and start going after bugs instead of minnows. Or he can keep doing the same thing he's always done and think, Mr. Fish's mind, hey, I've been caught twice and I'm still around. I've felt the hook and escaped more times than that. I can handle it. I know where the danger is. I'll just be smarter and keep my eyes peeled for those hooks. If you don't want to get caught by the hook, stay away from the bait. And there's a message here from Jesus. You want a better future, you control your future on some level. He's trying to grab our attention. And the question is, will we give it to him? So what do we learn here today? A couple of things. Number one, boy, if you're young here today, this message is built for you and for your whole life. Do I sound like an old guy? I will continue to do this. Just listen. It'll change you. Number one, my kindness is love towards Jesus. We don't always see it that way because we want to be viewed as kind. I don't want the opposite. But if our kindness is motivated, inspired, but when I'm kind, I'm loving Jesus right here, right now. That's a pretty good motivator to motivated folks. When we welcome well, we love Jesus and we welcome him. The truth is, believers are forever connected to Jesus. It's not based on your performance. It's based on your faith. And kindness, may I say, consistent kindness is hard to do. In truth, on your own, it's impossible. But when you're connected to Jesus and your motivation is him, there's fuel in the tank from him for you to remain kind. Number two, hurting the lives of others, boomerangs. Now, I was going to make boomerang the word, but some of the men would have failed with boomerang, you know, and they would have been looking on your shoulder, and, you know, so I didn't do that. Hurting, H-U-R-T-I-N-G, guys. The whole point is, what he's saying to us today is it comes back at you. If hurt given are hurts earned. Hurts given are hurts earned. My hurt. If I give hurt, I'm going to get it back. And he's saying that very clearly. Hurting others creates havoc in your life. And I don't know why this happens so much. If you get honest about it, why do we do this? Is there anyone, now to make this a little personal for you, just to make this more fun today, is there anybody you're kind of nasty towards? I mean, think of their name or names. You're a little acerbic towards them for some reason. Maybe even a valid reason. Or maybe somebody that you want to teach a lesson to. Somebody you speak curt to or disrespectful to, and you're anything but welcoming. Somebody you regularly have a bad attitude towards to keep them at bay in your mind. Who do you think you are, Christian? Who do you think you are? What gives you the freedom to do that? Really? It's called sin. I'm better than you. What would Jesus want you to do? He told you today. He told you. You be welcoming. You be welcoming. Number three, I can negatively affect my future. Young person, listen to me. I can negatively affect my future. We're not talking about anybody else here. I will reap what I sow. Jesus clearly warns us here. Self-inflicted pain, as we've mentioned, is the worst kind of pain because I bring it on myself. Putting hurdles up for others and myself is just dumb. It's dumb. Causing others to stumble puts our effort in the wrong place and negatively affects my future. And I should never do it. It certainly does nothing good for me or for other people. It really doesn't. Number four and last, dealing with sin involves the heart. This is where it begins. It always has and always will. It all starts on the inside of us. The Bible says, Jesus says, the most important thing for you and me to do is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. All of it, all of our heart. It's not about your hands and your feet and your eyes. They participate. They're you. But it's not about them. If our heart is right, our life becomes right. If our heart is dark or bad, our life's going to be a mess. Now, some might say, being welcoming, being a nice guy, if you will, being kind to others, kind of makes you a sissy. That's a word that we haven't heard a lot, but a sissy. I thought of it today, yesterday. And you know what a sissy bar is? I'm going to tell you what a sissy bar is. Because I used to have one. And my second daughter made me sell it. And I said, okay. But I sold it to Ben, so it's still available to me. But it has a sissy bar on it. And for those of you who don't know, it's a little bar. It could be a big bar, but on the back of a motorcycle, on the back of a seat. And it's really for the rider that's on the motorcycle with them mainly. But it's still there. And there's something about it. It protects you from falling off. And you always think falling off on the freeway anytime is not good. But the idea of going down the freeway at 65, 70 miles an hour and falling out, it just can't end well. It can't go well. You may survive. But what a sissy bar does is it protects somebody. Limitedly, but it protects them. It's a confidence booster. And I want to live my life protecting others. And frankly, protecting my own life. And if that makes me a sissy, I want all of it. I want a capital S. Boy, to be kind, to be gentle, and to have that motivated by Jesus, not something you muster up and you white-knuckle in life. I'm going to be a nice guy whether I like it or not. Who doesn't want that? Let's pray as we close. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you that we can be in this room and that we can visit the truth and try to understand desire for us. And I just pray, Lord, that as we try to emulate what you lay out to the best of our ability, that you'd bless our future, that we would not have a lot of self-inflicted pain in our life. And boy, Lord, I pray for each of us, starting with me, that I would never purposely cause somebody to stumble, that I would only build others up and add to their life and encourage their life. So, Lord, let us take to heart the truth of today. And let us be kind people. Let us be a bunch of sissies for you that protect other people and love other people. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Did I just call you a sissy? Yeah. Have a good day. Happy Thanksgiving.